So this morning I want to do arguably one of the most famous chapters of all of Tehillim, and that's chapter 23, Mizmor LeDavid, Adonai Roi Lo Echzar, that Hashem is my shepherd, I shall not want. Just to share with you a little bit of how important this chapter of Tehillim is. So the Ibn Ezra, who's usually the most text-based of all of our commentaries, and is usually not prone to hyperbole, he introduces this entire chapter of Tehillim by saying, Zehamizmor nichbad. Right? This is an important mizmor. Right? Lest you gloss over this, lest you just skim through this, the Ibn Ezra himself says that this is a very important mizmor. Why is it such an important mizmor? So the Das Mikra points out that the mizmor before this, which I purposely skipped over, and that's because we're going to save it for later on in the year. But just to give you a little glimpse, so the one that came right before this is Lamnatseach Alayelet Hashachar, right? Keli Keli Lama Azavtani. Hashem, why have you forsaken me? And of course, Chazal tells that this was the mizmor, this was the chapter that was written by Esther as she was going in to see Achashverosh. Remember, Mordechai encouraged her to go. She fasts for 3 days. The whole people fast for 3 days. And then she comes in, and it could be life and death. So the Chazal tell us that the chapter before, chapter 22, is what Esther said, Keli, Keli, lama azavtani. Just think about those words for a second. Hashem, why have you forgotten me? Keli, Keli, why twice? Because it was such a deep sense of distance between her and Hashem at that moment in time. And yet, the very next chapter, Mizmor LeDavid, Adonai Roi Lo Echzar. A chapter later, this striking, palpable sense of closeness to Hashem. So in chapter 23 of Tehillim, Hashem is distant. Why have you forsaken me, Hashem? And over here, Hashem isn't just close to me, but he is Roi Lo Echzar, and therefore I have no fears. Everything is beautiful, says the Das Mikra. Hamizmor mitayer matzav ish hashori b'shalvat bitachon amuk b'Hashem. We're talking about here someone who has like real emunah, real faith, complete faith in Hashem. Hamisapek lo kol tzarachav. Someone who feels like everything they need, everything they want, is provided for from Hashem. Mazon, mashke, food, drink. Savior from enemies, Chaim Aruchim, long life, good health, everything under the sun. This person feels like he has it. And then, says the Das Mikra, probably what you are all thinking, find me the person. Right? Find me the person who has everything from Hashem. So he says, Ein zeh nachon lomar, she'ish hametoar b'mizmor einu yodea mitzuka mahi. Don't think that the person who wrote this mizmor, and we'll see what exactly this mizmor is talking about, but don't think that this is talking about someone who never knew distress, that this is someone who lived in a bubble of a life, always shielded and protected from any hardship. No, he says, that's not the case. Hari Yeshu holech begeitz almaves, right? We're all familiar with this chapter. Obviously, we're going to read it, but we're talking about someone who is holech begeitz almaves, who's walking through that valley of the shadow of death, v'yesh lo tzorim bekir baso, and he had plenty of hardship. He had plenty of distresses. Ella, rather, what's this mizmor about? Shebitchono hagado behashem, eino maniach lemetzuka, lafer et shalvato. We're talking about someone who, despite all of the hardships and despite all of this distress, he never allows that, lafer et shalvato, to undermine his tranquility, to undermine his emunah, to undermine his relationship with Hashem. Shehari bari lo, because it is clear to him, she'Hashem imo la'hagen alav mikora, that Hashem is there to protect him from any hardship. And that's what makes this chapter, I'll see for other reasons as well, but one of the reasons that makes this chapter so relatable to so many of us. We're not talking about a sanitized type of living right now. We're talking about a very real type of living. Someone who experiences hardship and illness and you fill in the blank. And yet, despite that, he's able to say these words. He's able to say, Adonai ro'i lo echzar. Hashem, you are my shepherd, and therefore I don't lack a single thing. And that's really what this mizmor is about. Rashi points out that the very first two words, mizmor ledavid, so Rashi says that there are two different formulations. There's mizmor ledavid, and there's ledavid mizmor. What's the difference between the two of them? So it's somewhat intuitive. Okay? Which took precedence? Le David Mizmor or Mizmor Le David? Says Rashi, quoting the Midrash, that when we say Le David Mizmor, it means that David HaMelech was inspired. David HaMelech felt a certain connection, and therefore, because he felt connected, Mizmor, he sang praise and songs to Hashem. I would call that the Ne'ilah experience. It's very easy to get up at Ne'ilah and connect to Hashem. Right? At that moment of Yom Kippur, you have to be a pretty bad person to not want to connect to Hashem at that moment. Right? I mean, it's actually why it's the highlight of my years, because I see people who oftentimes are not connected in davening, are not connected to Hashem, and it's at that moment that you tap into something very special. Even the greatest cynics, even the people that usually talk during davening, whatever the case might be, Ne'ilah, everyone's connected. That's Le David Mizmor. David HaMelech feels connected, and therefore he sings praise to Hashem. What is Mizmor Le David? Says the Midrash, beautifully. Komakom shenemar Mizmor Le David, minagein v'achar kach shora alav shechina. It means that David HaMelech was not feeling inspired. David HaMelech wasn't feeling inspired. So what did he do? He inspired himself. He hoped and yearned so much for Hashem's presence. And so he was struggling, and yet he wrote this Mizmor of Tehillim anyways. He's not at the top of the mountain. That's Le David Mizmor. First, he's inspired, and then because he's inspired, he writes the Mizmor. No, here David HaMelech is at the bottom of the mountain. Mizmor Le David, he has to sing, right? He has to inspire himself so that he can then connect to Hashem. And what I love about this comment in Rashi, based on the Medrash, is I think it really relates to so many aspects of our lives. That there are days we get out of the morning, and davening comes naturally, and learning comes naturally, and our relationship with Hashem comes natural to us, and emunah makes sense, and it's a little bit more natural to us. And then there are days you get out of the morning where, let's be honest, you don't feel as connected. It's a little bit harder to find meaning in davening. The words that yesterday sang out to you on the page today are just blotches of ink on a white sheet of paper. And it's harder to find that inspiration. And yet, despite that, David HaMelech plugs through. And because he plugs through, that in and of itself is what inspires the Ruach HaKodesh. Le David Mizmor means David was inspired, and because he was easily inspired, he sang songs. It was Ne'ilah. Mizmor Le David is July, whatever, in the middle of the summer when, you know, you're like looking around for inspiration. And that's when, what Chazal are telling us, is David HaMelech says, you push through anyways. You get up, you show up, you say the words, right? You don't skip davening just because you don't feel it that morning. That's exactly when you need to daven the most. Davening is muscle memory. You got to keep it strong for the times that you need it. So that's the difference, says Rashi, between Mizmor Le David and Le David Mizmor. Is it that first we're inspired and therefore we talk to Hashem? Or do we talk to Hashem even when we're not inspired, hoping and yearning that that inspiration is going to come? And to me, the Mizmor Le David is much more relatable than the Le David Mizmor. Le David Mizmor comes naturally. Everyone can connect to that. Mizmor Le David is a much more difficult type of a relationship with Hashem. Okay? So Mizmor Le David, David HaMelech is feeling that distance, and yet he sings the Mizmor anyways. Okay? And let's just go through the words quickly. Adonai Roi Lo Echzar, Hashem is my shepherd. Lo Echzar, I shall not want, as we translate it. Says the Mitzudas David, Al ki Hashem roe osi. Because, you have to read it, that because Hashem is my shepherd, therefore I shall not lack. Okay? A shepherd obviously takes care of all of the needs. Because Hashem is my shepherd, lo yechaser me'uma ki hakol b'yado. I don't lack anything, says the Mitzudas David, because everything is in Hashem's hands. Binos desha yarbitzeni, he causes me to lie down by these lush pastures. Al mei menuchos yinaleni, he leads me beside these tranquil waters. Nafshi yeshovev. Yeshovev means to restore. He restores my soul, right? Says Mitzudas Sion, inyan hanacha veheshket. Like he gives tranquility to my soul, okay? hashkein, right? Like a tranquility, a quietness, a calmness, a serenity. Rav Hirsch points out that Yeshovev doesn't mean that he gave me serenity once, but he constantly gives me serenity. Right? In other words, Hashem is constantly picking me up. I fall, he picks me up. I fall, he picks me up. That's Yeshovev, says Rav Hirsch. Yanchini b'magli tzedek l'man shemo. He leads me in righteous path for his name's sake. Again, we're going to explain all of this a little bit more. Gam kielich begates almaves, one of the most famous lines, even though I walked through that gates almaves, lo ira ra ki atai madi. I have no fear, Hashem, exactly as the Das Mikra had explained. This is someone who knows hardship, he knows difficulty, and yet, lo ira ra ki atai madi, I have no fear. Because, oh my gosh, that's a cry. Right? I have no fear because you are with me. Shiftecha umishantecha hema yinachamuni. Your staff, they're kind of the same words, right? So they, your rod and your staff, hemi yinachamuni, they give me comfort. So what's the difference between shiftecha and mishantecha? So a shevet, a stick, is something that you hit someone with, right? It's when you want to reprimand someone. Okay, think about like the way they used to teach, right? That the teacher, we spoke about this in the Parsha class last week a little bit. All the teacher needed to do is lift up that belt or that ruler or that stick, and you knew exactly what that meant. That's shiftecha. Sometimes Hashem gives us punishment. Hashem uses a stick to give us yisurim. He gives us hardship. But what's mishantecha? That same stick that was used to give me that patch that you hit me with, you also support me with. Right? A stick can be used for two things. It could be used to give difficult, you know, to give musar, to reprimand, to hit someone with, but could also be used when a person needs support to support them with. That's exactly what he's saying here, right? Lo ira ra ki atai madi, I will not fear because you are with me. Shiftecha umishantecha hima yinachamuni. Your staff and your rod, they come from me. What does that mean? It means that I know that even the staff that you used to hit me, mishantecha, that's also the staff that you're going to use to support me. And that's what gives me comfort. Even at those moments where I feel like Hashem is not on my side, where I feel like Hashem is distanced from me, like I feel like somehow Hashem is giving me a message, a very difficult message, what we call yisurim, right, hardships. What is my emunah? That same stick that's used to punish me is mishantecha. Hashem is never going to let me fall too much. Ultimately, He's going to support me. And it's that knowledge that is hema yinachamuni. That's what gives me the comfort. Right, it's that knowledge. Taroch lefanai shulchan neged sorai, that you'll set my table before my sorai, before my enemies. Dishanta b'shemen roshi kosi revaya, you will anoint my head, my cup overflows. Ach tova chesed yirdefuni kol yimechayai, only goodness and kindness will pursue me all my days. V'shafti b'veis Adonai l'orachamim, and I will dwell in the house of Hashem for the length of days. Okay, so we went through that a little quicker than we normally do, and the reason why we did is because we're very familiar with us. Why is this, above and beyond all Prakim of Tehillim, such a oftentimes recited chapter of Tehillim? So when do we recite it? So we know we recite it at Shal Shittis, Sudash Shishit, Shabbos afternoon, as Shabbos is ebbing away. Okay, when else do we say this chapter of Tehillim?
Are we saying in Erev Shabbat before we finish?
Who's we?
Yemenites.
Good. So you say it before Kiddush.
Before Kiddush in the Erev Shabbat and before Birkat
Hamazon. Before Birkat Hamazon. So you are on to something. And the truth is that many of us should be doing that. One of the great misnomers in Judaism is that you're not supposed to talk between washing your hands and Hamotzi. Okay? That is actually a machlokas. The Shulchan Aruch writes, Yesh Omrim. There are those who say that you don't have to worry about interrupting between washing and hamotzi. And there are those who say that you should be careful about interrupting between washing and hamotzi. And says the Shulchan Aruch, v'tov lizahir, it's a good thing to be careful. So first of all, we should know that it's not, like we think it's halacha l'moshe mi-Sinai, new, right? That in between my walking, my talking, and my washing, and my hamotzi, I shouldn't say anything. Okay, Chazal were worried that if I start to talk, ein l'davar sof, that I would lose focus and I'd forget to do hamotzi altogether. And that's why we allow certain forms of talking. Salt, right? You don't have to go nu. You could say salt, right? You could add knife. You could say certain things that you need because it's not prohibited to speak within the context of things that you need for the meal. They were concerned that if you started talking about the Yankees and the Red Sox, then, you know, all bets are off. 2 hours later, you'd forget about hamotzi altogether. So that's why they constricted it. But says the Shulchan Aruch, says the Mishneh Berurah, V'tov li zahir, right? Remember the Shulchan Aruch had quoted two opinions. He said, it's a good thing not to talk. Kasva asvarim b'shem ha-Zohar HaKadosh, shemitzvah la'adam, sheyispalel b'chol yom al mizono kodem ha'achila. That it's a mitzvah every day that we should daven for our parnasa before we eat. Which makes sense. Before you're about to partake of food, so we daven to Hashem that He should continue to sustain us. Vim shachach liyispalel ad achar shenatal yadav la'achila. And if you forget to daven for food, for sustenance, for parnasa, until after you washed your hands, yesh mitzadadim sheyachol lomer tefila zo achar natila. Then, right, let's say you washed your hands and you realize, oh no, I forgot to daven for sustenance. I forgot to ask Hashem for parnasa. Who doesn't like parnasa? So then, this says the Mishneh Berurah, you could do it even after you wash your hands. Okay? De lo chav shev hesek. That's not a hefsek. Remember, what were they worried about? They were worried about we would start debating, you know, Democrats, Republicans, Yankees, Red Sox, and then we would lose focus. But things that are in the context of the meal, they weren't worried about at all. So what is more in the context of a meal than acknowledging, Hashem, you're the source of my sustenance, and so therefore I daven to you. Dehavik tzas kitzorech tzuda. Davening for our sustenance, parnasa, is kind of in the realm of what exactly we're doing there when it comes to our suda. And then says the Mishneh Berurah, v'yesh shenagu lechatchila. There are those who lechatchila. Lechatchila means not like, oh, I forgot to do it beforehand, but this is what I'm supposed to do. Lomar mizmor Hashem ro'i be'netila lehamotzi. That there are those who say, this chapter of Tehillim, in between netilas yadayim and hamotzi. He says, but because there's this like heebie-jeebie thing about talking between washing and hamotzi, so you should do it right after hamotzi if you're worried about that. But option number one, he says, remember he used the word lechatchila, is that in between washing and hamotzi, you should say this parak of Tehillim. Now, I'll make a parenthetical comment. It's not such a crazy idea. Right? What usually happens? So let's say I'm having a big meal. Okay, we're hosting a lot of company. So I love it because I make the kids wash first. And that's when all the adults sit around and say, this is gavaldik. It hasn't been this quiet in 11 years in my house. Right? So you want to delay. You want to delay. But what ends up happening is most people just sit around at best. Okay? So says the Mishneh Berurah, it's not so crazy. You say this parak of Tehillim. You acknowledge that Hashem is the source of sustenance. Okay? And that kind of fills that void, because there could be a couple minute gap in between when you wash and when you say hamotzi. What greater way to fill that void than as a tefillah to Hashem? Again, we're not worried about talking in between washing and hamotzi, because this is part of what we're doing now. Why is it, out of all chapters of Tehillim, this chapter, 23, was chosen as the chapter to say in between washing and hamotzi? So we know we say it now twice. We say chapter 23 in Shalosh Shittos. We say chapter 23, according to the Mishneh Berurah, in between washing and hamotzi every single time. The most obvious time that we say it is at a funeral, and that's because of that famous line, Gam ki eilech begeid salmavis lo ira ra, right? Ki atai madi, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear because you are with me. And that's when rabbis put on their rabbinic voice. You know, they're Gam ki eilech begeid salmavis, right? You need that like rabbinic voice at that moment. But let's deal with the other two. Why is it at Shal Shittos? And why is it chosen in between washing and hamotzi? And I think the answer is as follows. First of all, the Zohar says that there are 57 words in this Parakat Tehillim which corresponds to the gematria of the word zan. Zayin nun, which means to sustain us. To sustain us. Hashem is, I know, that kid is having a rough morning, right? That Hashem is sustaining us. So what does that mean, and what does that have to do with this chapter of Tehillim? Says the Midrash, and I will read it to you. What are we talking about? Because obviously the ultimate question a lot of times when we read Tehillim is, what inspired David HaMelech to say this? What was going on in his life that encouraged him to say this? So Rashi says, Mizmor ze amar David bi'ar charas. That David HaMelech said this when he was in a forest. Lama nikra shmo yar charat. Why was it called that nar yar charat? Shaya menugav kecheres. That it was like dry as anything. Right? When he was like parched. Vihir tivu akadosh baruch hu mituv shel olam haba. And when he was parched and dehydrated, Hashem liquidated him, so to speak, with the goodness of the world to come. And that's why you have all these references to Binez Desha Yarbitseini, Me Minuchosina Aleini, references to water. Right? David HaMelech is in a dry, arid desert, forest, whatever, and Hashem is sustaining him. Okay, that's Rashi for why this is. We'll come to the Malbim in just a little bit. But, says the Midrash, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the Jewish people's journey in the desert. When it says, Yancheini b'maglei tzedek, says the Midrash, b'man, Hashem sustained us with the man, b'be'er, we had a well, b'slav, we had meat, the birds, uve'anane ha'kavod, and we had the clouds of glory, right? And that, and then he reads it into each one. Gam ke'elich b'geitz al-maves, when I was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, what valley is that? He says, b'didakdikdako shel midbar, that's the desert. Desert's a very dangerous place. Right? We think about the Jewish people in the desert. Being in the desert is a really unsafe environment, right? Not recommended for people like me and you without forms of protection. The Jewish people were exposed. It was dangerous. It was a dangerous environment. That, says the Midrash, is what we were talking about, is Gam Kelech Begeitz HaMaves. It was the Jewish people in the desert. Lo Ira Rakia Taimadi, we had no fear because you are with me. What is that talking about? So that's what the Pasuk says, V'Adonai Holech Lifnehem Yomam. That Hashem would walk before us. In other words, we had the clouds of glory to protect us the whole time. Shiftecha Eila HaYisurim. These were the difficulties that we experienced throughout our time in the desert. And so therefore, says the Midrash, this entire story is the Jewish people in the desert. Now what is amazing about the story of the Jewish people time in the desert? What did we do in the desert? Well, let's start backwards. What didn't we do in the desert?
Asking for food.
Well, we didn't do anything in the desert, right? We did nothing in the desert. We woke. We lived. We were like a kolel couple. I'm being serious. We didn't need to provide for food. We didn't need to worry about clothing, right? The pasuk in Devarim tells us that the clothes grew with us. Yeah, they stayed fresh. They never wore out, right? So we didn't need to worry about food. We didn't worry about clothing. What? We didn't need to worry about anything in the desert. It was a bubble-like experience where Hashem took care of every single one of our needs. The desert, our time in the Midrash, is the paradigm for an experience where Hashem provided for our every single need. Now, what brought us to that point? What brought us to that point was many low points. Right, we had to go through the story of Mitzrayim and Yetzias Mitzrayim until we came to that point of an existence of total reliance in Hashem. Parenthetically, according to many commentaries, that is what made the Jewish people nervous about going to the land of Israel. Right? Why did the Meraglim bring back such a bad report? What were they worried about? So many Mefarshim explained they were worried about going to the land of Israel. Because in the land of Israel, in agricultural cycle, they were going to have to work. They weren't going to have to work for their sustenance. They weren't going to see the hand of Hashem as overt and in your face. It was going to be much more hidden. They were nervous about that new experience. And so the time in the desert is the paradigm for an experience where we are totally 100% reliant on Hashem for providing for our every single need. And that's why when you and I sit down to a meal, the Mishnah Berurah says, we say this chapter of Tehillim. What greater thing to remind us of as we sit down to a meal, other than the fact that Hashem provides us for every single one of our needs? That Hashem provides every single thing for us. And that's why the Mishnah Berurah says we say this chapter of Tehillim. Because we want to remind ourselves that even though we were coming out of Mitzrayim, and even though we went through many low points until we reached this level of reliance on Hashem, nonetheless, we tap into that experience that there was a time where Hashem provided, right, that where we knew that Hashem provided us with everything. And so therefore, when we sit down for our meal, the meal that I paid for, I cooked for, I did everything for, we come to a screeching halt and we remind ourselves who really provides for us, who really sustains us, who really continues to nourish us. So that is perhaps, according to the Midrash, why we say this when we sit down for a meal. Why do we say that Shal Shudis?
It's also a meal.
Well, what Shal Shudis? What does it represent on Shabbos?
The third meal.
It's the culmination of Shabbos. Right? It's the culmination of Shabbos. It's the time where we feel alone with Hashem. Right? Think about it. All week long, so we're enveloped by business. Right? You got the stock market, you got your business, you got your this, you got your that. And what do you come to believe? You come to believe that my success or failure is dependent on me. Okay, Shabbos, all of that comes to a screeching halt. On Shabbos, we don't talk business. Why not? Why is it a prohibition to talk business on Shabbos? Is it simply because it's going to distract us and we're not going to be able to focus on other things? Why are Shabbos and business mutually exclusive one another? It's because on Shabbos we come to the realization, it's when we remind ourselves once a week, that it's not based on my efforts, but it's based on my reliance on Hashem. That everything is from Hashem. That my parnasa, my sustenance, it all comes from Hashem. And so therefore, if you talk about business on Shabbos, it is an inherent contradiction to what Shabbos is all about. Shabbos is when I remind myself, it's not about my efforts, it's not about whether the markets go up or go down, it's about Hashem. In fact, I was meeting with a couple the other week who are not from Boca, they are from one of our friends from Borough Park. And he loves our community. He's been here for a couple of weeks. Very complimentary, very flattering about, you know, obviously he's never been exposed to a show like Boca. Let's just put it that way. And part of the interesting conversation was, you know, sometimes it takes an outsider's perspective to appreciate
what you have
and also to learn about what you could be improving on. So he told me, he said, you know, I love this about the show and that about the show. And, you know, he sits, he loves sitting in the back and he kind of just listens. He's like, that's my move. I just listen. Remain inconspicuous. So after like 20 minutes of telling me everything he loves about BRS, he says, there's one thing I have to tell you. He says, and I'm asking you to speak about it as a zchus for whatever. He says, here's the one thing I notice. He said, my shul in Borough Park, he said, you will never hear a word about business on Shabbos. He says, our community has its own challenges. He goes, but from when I walk into shul, Shabbos starts to when Shabbos ends, you will never hear a word about business. Wow. He's like, it's built into my culture, is that we don't talk business on Shabbos. He said, one thing I noticed when I sit in the back of the shul is everyone's talking about business. They're all deals, we'll talk, you know, we're not going to talk about it on Shabbos, but, you know, let's talk about, you know, what can we do together? And he said it was like striking to him that there isn't, like, he said, don't people realize that any business they do on Shabbos isn't going to be successful because Hashem doesn't want us talking about business on Shabbos. Like, that was so basic to him. And it struck him that in a shul like ours, people were talking about business on Shabbos. Why don't we talk about business on Shabbos? Because, as I said, it's an inherent contradiction. Shabbos is about a reliance on Hashem. Business is about our hishtadlus, our effort, our belief, or our sometimes faulty belief, that we control what ultimately happens in the world. You come to Shal Shudis. Shal Shudis is the pinnacle of that experience. Shal Shudis is that moment where we feel the most connected and the most alone with Hashem. It's when we feel completely enveloped by Hashem's love and by our trust in Hashem. And so therefore, what greater chapter of Tehillim to read at that moment in time than this chapter of Tehillim? When we remind ourselves that Shal Shudis, when we kind of recreate that midbar experience, we have that close connection to Hashem. We remember that everything that we have comes from Hashem. we remember about what our emuna and bitachon and Hashem should look like. And so therefore, we read this chapter of Tehillim at that moment in time. Okay, so I think that's a beautiful insight based on the Midrash. One final idea about this chapter of Tehillim, and that's based on the Malbim. The Malbim says, very nice desert, very nice Rashi about the forest. Says the Malbim, you want to know what this chapter of Tehillim is talking about? It's talking about the life of David HaMelech. This is the totality of David HaMelech's life. What does that mean? Says the Malbim. Let me find the beginning of it. He says, "B'mizmor hazeh, charat es korosav me'is hayos ro'et som ba'midbar ad sha'alal lamlucha." This chapter of Tehillim takes us on a journey with David HaMelech from his time as a shepherd all the way until his time as a king. Tchila, at the beginning of the Mizmor, Yashkif al Reshit Yemei Chayav, we start with the beginning of David HaMelech's life. Eight hit bodeid im hatzon bamidbar. What's hit bodeid? Hit bodedut? He's alone. He's alone with his sheep in the desert. V'yidma es atzmo kitzon roa al no desha. Where he pictures himself as the shepherd, alone along the lush pastures, in the tranquil waters, right? To me, like, the equivalent would be in my life, like when I'm on a golf course, right? Everyone's like, why do you like golfing? It's so boring. You're not good. You... I said, no, 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 no. When you are in the middle of nowhere on a golf course, looking around at the scenery, and you just hit a shot right into the water, and you want to get... doesn't matter. You know why? Because you're in blissful tranquility, right? So what for David HaMelech was shepherding is for me out on the golf course, okay? He says, "Ves Hashem keroa hamashkiach alav be'ein chemla." David HaMelech is the shepherd, and Hashem is the shepherd, right? David HaMelech is a shepherd for the sheep, and Hashem is David HaMelech's shepherd. And David HaMelech is like looking around him, and everything is perfect, and everything is blissful, and everything is tranquil. Okay, Hashanim ha'elu hayu etzlo mibchar yemei chayav ba'od hitbodeid im kono. Why were all of our patriarchs shepherds? Because when you're a shepherd, so you're alone with your creator. Moshe Rabbeinu finds Hashem when he's a shepherd. Yosef is a shepherd. Yaakov is a shepherd. David is a shepherd. All of our great leaders in Tanakh are shepherds. Why? Because if you could be a shepherd, it meant you had time to be alone with Hashem in nature. Other jobs required you to constantly be around people. There was noise in your life. Shepherds could be out on the golf course by themselves. They could be alone with their creator. Ba'od yizamer lefanav alagion b'chinor na'im zmiros Yisrael. Ba'od lo natal alav keser melucha. Before David HaMelech wrote all these beautiful tehillim, and before he was a king, right? What was he? He was alone with Hashem. Okay? Kol zman hazeh. Hayazman hameushar etzlo. In that time alone with Hashem was his most valuable time. Uvashir hayaratzon Hashem lo tzio mechayei haitbodedu lereot tzon amo. And then Hashem plucked him out of that golf course and he stuck him in a shul office. Right? And literally, he plucked him off the fields alone with Hashem, beauty, tranquility, serenity. And he made him now not a shepherd for sheep, but a shepherd for his people. Right, beautiful imagery. Savav svuvivim sheilakech lebeit Shaul liot menagim bekinur, first in the house of Shaul veaz haleolav chemat Shaul v'itenet bito, and then the whole story with Shaul, and then he becomes a king. But what happens? Says the Malbim, v'kol ze haya neged ratzon David. David didn't want this. He didn't want the action. He didn't want the kingship. He didn't want that. Shaya chafetz yoser. What did David want even more? Bechayei hitbodedut. He wanted that life of tranquility, of peace, of serenity, of being alone. V'zecher tamid yarche kedem hatovim be'einam mikeser amaluch. And while he was king, what did he say the whole time? Oh, I long for those days. I long for those days. When I was alone, when I could think, when I, right? It's like sometimes I'll say to myself, oh, I wish I could go back to yeshiva. Those were like, all these yeshiva guys who were here for our summer kol, so I had them over. They were at my house till 12:30 in the morning, Friday night. And it was great, but one of the things I said, like, I miss those days. I miss those days when everything was so simple, when you had no care in the world and you just had to get up in the morning and learn and daven, and like, you didn't have responsibility, you didn't have to pay the bills. You didn't, like, there's something that like I yearn for, that those times in my life. That's what David HaMelech is saying in this chapter of Tehillim. He yearns for those days, right? More mi keser amalucha, even more than being a king. Because what did Hashem lahotzio mechayeh aprishut vibodedut elan hagad amadina? Hashem plucked him out of his life of
serenity,
aloneness, and serenity in meditation, and he made him a leader over the people. Bechozos da ki belibi hinini od nazir elokim kimikadem. But what did David HaMelech really want? He wanted to tap into those moments when he was alone. That, says the Malbim, is what our chapter is talking about. It's talking about David HaMelech yearning, even though he's busy. He's a king when he's writing this. He's got obligations and responsibilities, and he's got people lined up at his door. But what does David HaMelech want more? He doesn't want the kavod. He doesn't want the honor. He doesn't want the prestige. He wants to be alone with Hashem. Think about a shalashudis experience. What time of the week do we feel that aloneness with Hashem, if not at shalashudis? Right, the pinnacle of Shabbos. We spent all of Shabbos extracting ourselves from the craziness and insanity of the week, and we reach shalashudis. That's the moment David HaMelech is talking about. That's what David HaMelech craves. When does David HaMelech famously say this elsewhere in Tanakh? Where else did he say this famously elsewhere in Tanakh? We say it during the month of Elul, which for me is closer than it looks, which is not good because I haven't even taken my summer vacation yet. Can't be almost Elul, but it's coming sooner than you think. Right? What do we say? Achat sha'alti meis Hashem. David HaMelech says, I have one request from Hashem. Shifti beveis Hashem kol yimei chayai. I want to live in the house of Hashem my entire life. Ulachzos benoam Hashem. Ulevaker beichalom. And I want to visit his house. Now, this is very similar to the words you and I just said. Because what did we just say? Taroch lefanai shulchan neged zorai. Set a table before my adversaries. I'm going to sit. I'm going to dwell in the house of Hashem. Ask Rav Chaim Friedlander, Rav Sisse Chaim, wait a second. David HaMelech has one request, and it's to be shifty beveis Hashem. It's to dwell in the house of Hashem. If you notice, even in our chapter of Tehillim, David HaMelech goes from a roeh, right, the analogy as a shepherd, to what analogy at the end? It's taroch lefanai shulchan. V'shafti beveis Hashem. You're now a guest in someone else's house. It's that same imagery that we say in the month of Elul. So isn't it absurd that David HaMelech is asking to be shifti beveis Hashem kol yimei chayai? Did David HaMelech have that luxury? He didn't. He was a king. He had responsibilities. He had obligations. He had the people lined up outside the door. So what did David HaMelech crave, shifti beveis Hashem?
To have that solitude with Hashem.
It meant that every single thing that David HaMelech did, even when he was working, even when he was taking care of the responsibilities, even when he was leading an army, where did he really want to be? What was it all directed back to? It was to the Beveis Hashem. Right? That's what David HaMelech craved. And even though he went to work in the morning and came home at night, the entire time he was at work, it was a means to an end. And that was shifti beveis Hashem. David HaMelech recognized that he can't live in this chaye hidbodedut. He can't live, right? We don't have the luxury. I shouldn't say, most of us don't have the luxury of sitting on a hilltop and meditating all day. We don't have that luxury. We have responsibilities in this world. But is that the ends or the means to the end? And that's what David HaMelech, I think the Malbim is driving at. This is what David HaMelech is really talking about. That even when he became a big king, and even when 24/7 people were outside his door, he recognized that the whole purpose of what he was doing was for shifti beveis Hashem, was to allow himself to dwell, to connect himself to Hashem. His work, his efforts, was all a means to a greater end. I'll leave you with the final idea, which I think very much ties into our chapter of Tehillim, even though it's in relationship to that other chapter of Tehillim that I just quoted. Okay, and this is, I've said it in Shul, for those who weren't here, this it was worth the price of admission just for this. Okay, at a couple of years ago, if you remember, there was a horrific case of a young girl named Halel Ariel that was murdered by Arab terrorists. About 6 months after she was murdered, her mother came to America and spoke in a number of locations. And when she was in America, her mother gave a lecture. And at the end of the lecture, she said this following idea. She said, I don't understand. David HaMelech says, Shifti b'veis Hashem, right? I want to live in the house of Hashem. And then he says, Ulvakir b'heichalo, I want to be a visitor in his house. Aren't those two contradictory? If I'm Shifti b'veis Hashem, then I'm, like, I own the house. If I'm Levakir b'heichalo, then I am a guest in the house. So what does that mean, that David HaMelech both wants to be the host and the visitor? She said the following idea. She said each one of those experiences has a unique advantage to it. If I am Shifti b'veis Hashem, if I am the Baal HaBas, if I'm the owner of the house, so there are certain luxuries that come along with it. For example, I get to choose how high or low the air conditioning is. I get to decide when the meal starts, and more importantly, when the meal ends, right? We've all been at those meals that don't end, and you are like, we're never coming back to this family ever again, right? So when you host people at your house, you get to decide when the meal ends, and you get to decide when the lights go off. There are advantages to being the Baal HaBas. On the other hand, there are disadvantages. You have to make the meal. You are responsible for the cleanup and the setup and the cooking and that, right? So there are advantages, disadvantages. When we talk about ulavakir b'chalo, when we talk about being a guest, so being a guest has its advantages and disadvantages as well. The advantages, I don't have to do anything, right? I just kick my feet up and let the host take care of everything. The disadvantages, I have to be willing to give up that control to the host. I don't know when the meal is going to start and when it's going to end, and I don't know what the air conditioning is going to be at. Everything is outside of my control. That is what David HaMelech says. Shifti b'veis Hashem. Hashem wants us to take ownership over our time here on this world. We should feel like we're balabatim in this world, that we have a sense of ownership and responsibility to the world around us. And yet, at that same time, ulevakir b'heichalo, what does Hashem want us to feel? That we are simply guests in His world. And to be a guest in His world means that no matter how much we think we control the world, ultimately our job, our responsibility, what we do here is we essentially kick up our feet and we leave it in the hands of Hashem. We say, Hashem, I'm going to take ownership, I'm going to do my best, I'm going to put in my hishtadlut, and yet at the end of the day, I recognize that You are in charge and I am simply a guest in Your world. That's the Shifti b'veis Hashem and the Ulevakir b'chalo. That on the one hand, we recognize that we have a responsibility to the world, that we are balabatim over the world. And at the same time, we realize that we are simply guests in Hashem's world. And that means that we give ourselves up to Hashem and to His dominion. That is exactly, in my mind, what our chapter of Tehillim is talking about as well. David HaMelech here in chapter 23 is a king. A king is the pinnacle of power. David HaMelech is in control. And yet, what does he say at the end of the chapter? Taroch lefanai shulchan neged tzorai. He says to Hashem, can you set the table before my adversary? Why is Hashem the one setting the table? Because David HaMelech is recognizing that even though he is an owner, so to speak, he is still a guest in Hashem's house. That is what it means to have emunah. Right? This whole chapter is a chapter about emunah and Hashem. Remember how we started off. This isn't a person that has the perfect life. And yet, Adonai ro'i lo echzar. Hashem, You are my shepherd. You are the Baal HaBayit. And therefore, lo echzar, I don't lack anything. Because I put my full faith that I am a guest in Your world. And if I am a guest, what does it mean? That You are in control. That is the emunah that we are supposed to have with this chapter of Tehillim. It's a beautiful thing to think about. think about that at your mealtime. When you sit down, whether you say the chapter of Tehillim or were you still freaked out because you're not allowed to talk, think about what we spoke about today, right? That notion that it's not us that provides, but that it's Hashem that provides. And think about it this Shabbos. It's Thursday, which means I need a drasha very soon, but it's Thursday, right? Shabbos is coming. You're going to be sitting at Shal Shittis this afternoon. Take 2 extra minutes at Shal Shittis. When we're not talking about business, when we realize that everything in this world comes from Hashem, and to think about what that means for my emunah. What does that mean for my relationship with Hashem?